Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. We're going to get started. We do have a handout with today's date on it, and we're back in Jeff Myers's book on wisdom for dissidents. Dissidents is all of us, right? Those who have an official position against the tyrannical powers that be. We are kind of winding down here with this study. I'm actually going to do a finale 2 weeks from today. Next Sunday, during Sunday school, we're going to have the Gideons here, okay? And so again, it's an opportunity to hear from them, an opportunity for us to corporately as a church contribute to them, and then individually if we want to help out with their distribution of Bibles. So they'll be doing Sunday school next Sunday, and then after that, we'll have our finale here from our Sons of Thunder series from Jeff's book. And I've titled this King of Kings. I'm sure you'll find out why eventually. But let's begin by singing Psalm number 2.
Why do heathen nations greed? Why do the peoples fall by? Kings of earth think lots and need. Rulers are in vain combined. And against Jehovah high, and against Messiah sway. Let us break their bands, they cry. Let us cast their cords away.
But the Lord will scorn them all. He will laugh who sits on high. Then his wrath will on them fall. Sore displeased he will reply. Yet according to my will, I have set my king to reign. And on Zion's holy hill, my anointed I'll maintain. His decree I will make known, unto me the Lord did say. Thou art my beloved son, I've begotten thee this day. Ask of me and thee awake, heir to earth and nations all. Then with iron thou shalt break, dashing them in pieces fall. Therefore, kings, be wise, give ear. Hearken, judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with godly fear. Mingle trembling with your mirth. Kiss the Son his wrath to turn, lest he perish in the way. For his anger soon will burn. Blessed are all that on him stay.
Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you that, Lord, you have ordained even your Son to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, he sits on that throne even now. He'll continue to sit there until he has made all of his enemies his footstool. Help us to bow before him today, Lord, in complete surrender, complete submission to him. Have your way with us, we pray. Bless us here at Oakwood. Be with us as your bride. Be with us, Lord, as your people. We ask that you would help us in the Sunday school hour and in the worship hour to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated.
Dennis, thank you for that. Yep, we have our handout here. And again, this is from Jeff's book. And what we're doing here is Jeff has supplied this picture of James the prophet so that the people of James's day can kind of look at the situation that they're in from the end. And the idea here is that James was a prophet. and that James did speak about the soon coming of the Lord, and that he would come in judgment. And so one of the reasons that I don't have to take matters into my own hands and I don't take vengeance is because Jesus is coming and he's going to judge these oppressors. Are you with me on that? So James is a prophet, and N.T. Wright has a little bit of comment here. N.T. Wright is a contemporary scholar who has really written a lot of really good books in the last several years. But he writes this: when Jerusalem is stored and Jesus' people escape the ruin just in time, that will be Yahweh becoming king, bringing about the liberation of the true covenant people, the beginning of the new world order. And if you remember all the prophecies of Jesus, like in Matthew 24, when you see the army surrounding Jerusalem, don't go back into Jerusalem, right? But escape, because you think that safety is going to be within the walls of the city, but God was actually had the bullseye of his judgment on the city. And so we've been over this many, many times over the several years here, but the idea is that the Christians who obeyed Jesus and did not go back into Jerusalem, but stayed or escaped out of the city, and they were spared, and the city was destroyed. And N.T. Wright and what the prophet James is talking about here is this judgment is coming, so you don't have to take matters into your own hands. Now, where we're going to end up here is that we're in the same situation. Now, we don't have a promise that is going to happen in this generation, but we do know that ultimately Jesus, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will come in judgment. And so vengeance belongs to him. And so the application principle from James is the same for us. We have an undeterminative end in terms of chronology. They had a promise of a generation, but we still have the same ends that they have. And so all through this study about being a dissident is, cool your jets, God's in charge, don't take vengeance yourself, go about all the each and every day things that God calls you to do, and he will bless you. Now, Jeff is going to open with these two stories, if you will. One is from James 4 and the other one is from James 5. And, you know, again, without the context that Jeff has given us, we tend to read these verses as directly applying to us. And there's nothing wrong with us applying them to us, but I think it's a completely wonderful, biblical, and really good insight where James is appealing people not to be tempted to go back and to live the way the Jews were living, and he's actually even appealing to them to get out of that lifestyle. And so here's the first one. Come now, ye who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year and there and trade and make a profit. And so here's Jeff giving us a different light on this, because he is seeing this as, and we've been over this a couple of times, even in our recent sermons, where Jesus is appealing to the Jews. Come to me, come to me. Instead of seeking worldly power and doing things the way the world does things. And so this reference here to trade and making profit, some people would in a derogatory way say that's marks the Jews even to this day. But it certainly was true back then. They were the only people who had connections and power. And so this verse is about us not being boastful and saying, you know, remembering to say we don't know what a day is going to bring forth. But it's also about this pursuit. This, in our culture, it's called like fear of missing out. I better go buy some Bitcoin today because it's going to be worth $100,000 tomorrow. Right? And so, which the Jewish person would have done that in that culture. But But the Christians had nothing. They had no ability to trade. They had no ability to make a profit. So these words are almost not so much to the disciples. They will be applied to the disciples, but another appeal to the Jews. Okay? And so what we are to do is to remember that our lives are like a vapor, and instead we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will go. Now, how many of us have come to a point where in many of our communications about tomorrow, we say, Lord willing, right? Okay, if you have a dentist appointment on Monday, I have a dentist appointment on Monday, Lord willing. I mean, that's an application of this verse, but the context is far different. It's okay to apply it because we do never know what a day will bring forth. But the direct application here is, don't live in such a worldly way. Same thing with the second story. Come now, you rich. You know how many Christians were rich in that day? Zero is the point. Nobody. So it, again, it's this appeal to those who are tempted to leave the Christian lifestyle where no one was rich. It's appeal to the Jewish folks who were rich. And he writes, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Again, this is the destruction that Jesus promised. Your riches have rotted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver have corroded. The corrosion is evidence against you, will eat your flesh like fire. You've laid up treasure for the last days, right? Behold, the wages of the labor who mowed your fields, right? The Christians were the slaves of the day, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of harvest. God is going to right those wrongs. Okay? So back to Jeff here. We're on the next page. In his letter's fourth chapter, James is calling out the exiled Christians to repent from their temptation to mimic the Jews. Remember, last time was about mimicking, right? Becoming worldly, submitting to the world's authority, living according to the maxims as they work to achieve the peace and prosperity that they seek. Instead, seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? And his righteousness. Instead, follow the way of Jesus. Trust in God's timing and God's vindication. We all want God's vindication, right? After this strong rebuke, Jesus describes the form of the repentance should take. It is to submit to God and to be humble before him and patiently allow him to exalt them. Finally, James instructs his readers again how they are to live as repentant sinners, that is, reforming their tongue. You know, we talked about shock jocks and, you know, let's go get them and the whole Hotel Rwanda thing I had been over. Resisting the temptation to speak evil against one another and refusing to boast in our own strength and wisdom, and thus submit to the authority of Jesus. Now, beginning in 4:13, James is concluding his epistles with prophetic parables and an announcement that severe judgment against the wicked oppressors of the church. We want to read the Jews there, right? And oh, by the way, you know, anti-Semitism is rearing its head in our culture again. And we don't want to go there. But that doesn't mean it isn't okay to see that God poured his wrath out upon the Jews. And he actually particularly poured out his wrath upon the Jews in a final form 2,000 years ago. And so whatever we think of the Jews today, it's not like they should still be being punished for what they did to Jesus. They're like every other nation. I'm going to say that again. They're like every other nation. So we don't favor them as some sort of second-rate Christians, but we certainly don't keep and hold over their head the judgment of God which he poured out on them in 70 AD. Are you with me? Shake your head up and down if you're with me. All right? Because anti-Semitism is back, and we should have no part of it. Doesn't mean we can't say about what God did to them in 70 AD. Who believes I lost my place? Right? Prophetic parables. An announcement of severe judgment against the oppressors. Okay, that's the Jews. He encourages readers to remain patient and steadfast because the coming of judgment of Jesus against their enemies. In conclusion, he gives some final practical instruction again about living patient, looking to him, and waiting for your vindication. Right where the arrow is. Remember that Jesus is addressing Jewish Christians presently in the midst of the violent and intense persecution that has driven them from Jerusalem and has put their lives at risk. But instead of advising these young Christians to form allegiances with the rich and the powerful, or form communities oriented toward aggressive retribution, don't go the way of the rebel. Don't go the way of political power. Jesus commanded them to follow the difficult and vulnerable path of Jesus. In the midst of their persecution, James commands his readers to joyfully remain steadfast, slow to speak, slow to anger. We're on page 283 here. Show no partiality towards them that seem to have power to help them. Refuse to curse their enemies. Work for peace in the face of violence. Reject the worldly wisdom of attaining power as a way of preventing persecution. Right where the arrow is. It is not an exegetical leap to imagine that for a believer in the community that James addresses, submission to these commands would have seemed burdensome. This is hard. Nearly impossible. I mean, you're just being killed. How could they possibly find the capacity and the strength to walk as Jesus walked, to stop their tongues, and to love their enemies instead of using rhetorical and even physical violence against them? James answers this question in part by promising that they will grow in wisdom and maturity as they patiently submit to the wisdom of God. That implanted, King James, is the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. That they received at the beginning of their walk, at their baptism, okay, they will be blessed and strengthened there, and God will continue to work in their lives. Next arrow down. But the dominant answer that James gives again and again to the question of how and why readers should submit to the authority of Jesus and reject violence against their enemies is because Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Lord. He will judge. He will destroy those who oppose him. Again, doesn't mean you can't practice self-defense. Somebody comes into your house. Jesus is coming. He commands them because they themselves will be judged. But now at the end of the chapter here, in the beginning of chapter 5, James draws out the ethical consequences of Jesus' judgment, warning that their oppressors of their arrogant and calling them to repentance. Again, so the whole idea of, well, don't boast yourself about your trading and, you know, you rich guys. And, you know, he is calling them to repentance, reassuring his readers that they are able to patiently remain steadfast in their suffering because Jesus has promised to destroy their enemies. Now, if you have the book, I'm going to fast forward here to the end of this chapter. See, we're going from page 283 all the way over to 301. So, understanding, page 301, understanding the radical nature of James's prophecy helps us to see the great comfort his readers would have gained from his words, for they are now given the freedom to understand their current oppression. As following a coherent narrative of the historic suffering of the people of God. Hey, we're just like everybody else. And God is still ruling the world the way he has always ruled the world. And how is that? Trust, believe in Jesus, whom they serve. And he's the same guy who delivered you guys in the past from the oppression of Egypt, the Midianites, the Philistines, and Babylon, and that they also will experience the salvation of God's judgment against the Jews who were oppressing them. You following that? God is operating in the same way he did in the past. In the same manner, understanding the meaning of James' words here is also helping to us, okay, let's fast forward 2,000 years, to see exactly why the followers of Jesus threatened the power and status of the rulers of Israel, because the totality of the claims of the church was that they, in fact, were the remnant of faithful Israel, and those that rejected Jesus had rejected their own history and their own right to be called the people of God. The primary reason that the wrath of God has now turned against the rich Jewish oppressors of the Christians is because they have killed Jesus. Stephen said this. Jesus was the righteous one who the Jews condemned and murdered. Now the Jews persecute in the same way the followers of Jesus, condemning and murdering them as well, even as they walk in the way of Jesus in patience and long-suffering. And thus, this Israelite generation fulfills the prophecy of Jesus. Remember in the Gospels, in Matthew 23, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify. Some you will flog in the synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Bacariah, who you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Jesus is saying there's a day coming when you Jews, because of your rejection of me, the hammer of God is going to come down on you in the most horrific way. That's what happened. And it happened because they killed him, which is the crime of all of history. And it continued to happen for 40 years because they were persecuting the followers of Jesus. And so that first century apostate Jew, those folks, they got the hard spanking. Because the Jews had set themselves against Jesus and now against his followers, because they have remained steadfast in their rebellion and their wickedness, they have lived in the land in luxury and self-indulgence. And they have fattened their heart in the day of slaughter. This is language right out of James. He's not talking about somebody in our day and age who just might be wealthy, although that person will receive the judgment of God. But that's not what's on James's mind. What's on James's mind here is the Jews who were then persecuting his contemporaries. In less than 40 years, the slaughter that was prophesied by James will come upon the Jews, and did come upon the Jews. When the Roman soldiers marched into Jerusalem and they burned the city, right, destroying the temple, effectively destroying the Jewish nation. In the events of AD 70, not only was Jesus' prophetic ministry validated, but the followers of Jesus were also vindicated. Because in that event, God acted to strengthen and to destroy their oppressors and to save his people from their suffering. That's why N.T. Wright opens this thing with his commentary that at the fall of Jerusalem, that's the time when there was born Yahweh being king and a new world order. Summary and reflection here of this chapter. The two come now, those opening parables, give the oppressors an opportunity to repent and seek forgiveness. Flip back to the beginning here. Remember on the first page one, James 4, come now you who say today and tomorrow. Again, you could see this being written to the Jew and an appeal to them. And certainly a reminder to the Christian, don't go that worldly way. And the next one down on 5:1, come now, you rich. This is not Christians. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. So if you're still following Judaism and still, you know, really glad about persecuting Jesus and you're profiting and you're getting fat because of their leanness, stop it. So those two are invitations to give the oppressors an opportunity. We're back on our summary and reflections page again here. The parable of the traveling merchant exposes their hubris, right? And invites them to reflect on their business has approval of the Lord. They may boast about their righteous zeal, but James challenges them to do the right thing. They cannot plead ignorance. The message of James 5 is that the judgment and destruction are coming against the powerful and the rich Jewish oppressors of the church because they had violently killed and persecuted both Jesus and his followers. And so James's readers who are now experiencing this persecution should take heart and look forward to the vindication of Jesus's prophecies in the destruction of their enemies. The glorious and rich temple will be torn down. And those who live gloriously on the land will be destroyed. That's their setting. We're at the arrow. Although Christians reject the idea that there can be any poetic justice, that all wrongs will be righted in this life, we nevertheless don't get rid of all hope that some measure of justice will come in history. Of course, we confess that at the last day, there will be a final judgment when the Lord adjudicates every historical event and every person who has ever lived. There's an abundance of scriptures there. That should provide us with a great deal of comfort, especially when we think of how many evil people seem to skate through life without experiencing any negative consequences for their immoral acts. Anyone ever feel that way? How do these people skate through? I had some conversations with some of you this week, and you know about just horrific lifestyles they're living, and yet they're being blessed beyond measure. But that's the same thing that was happening in Psalm 73, right? Surely God is good to Israel, but as for me, my heart slipped when I saw the wicked prosper. And it just drove the psalmist crazy to see the wicked people doing really well and the Jobs of the world suffering. But can we expect God to also judge tyrannical nations and I don't know how to pronounce that word. Somebody. Say it again, Chuck. Malevolent, thank you. That means bad guys, right? Movements in history. Shouldn't the answer to that question be obvious when we examine the biblical history? Repeatedly, we find that God metes out justice to individuals, but he also destroys nations, cities, and people. And as I look at that, again, I look at the wickedness in our own country. He acts in history to bring down despotic, immoral governments. Egypt was one, the Canaanites were another, the Moabites were there, the Edomites, the Philistines, Tyre, Sidon, Ammon, Assyria, and Babylon, and Persia, and Rome, and Jerusalem. Now, I'm not here to say America is the worst of all of them. Okay? Just, you know our sins, right? We know our sins. We know the persecution to the degree that America is no longer protecting Christians. And you know Jesus' attitude about that, right? From what he said to Paul. When Paul was going around, not persecuting Jesus directly in any way, shape, or form, but putting the saints in jail and torturing them and rounding them up for trial, Jesus appears to him and Jesus says to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" And to every aborted baby in America today, Jesus is saying to that abortionist, "Why are you persecuting me and putting me to death?" So everything has its context. The Lord is involved in the affairs of nations. He is not the detached being of the philosophers or just a big idea that serves to comfort religiously inclined people. Yahweh is the Lord of hosts, of armies, and the incarnate Yahweh is now the Lord of lords and the King of kings. That's where we get our chapter title from. The recipients of the Epistle of James should be encouraged and comforters that their oppressors will be judged. The coming of the Lord and therefore the destruction of Jerusalem is near. That's what James 5 is all about. Have patience, but it's near. Not everyone who hears this letter read in the assembly will live to see the historical judgment enacted. Okay, if this letter was written in the 40s, that's another 30 years. And a lot of those folks died before 70 AD. Some will die before that great event, but the certainty that it will happen is important for them to hear. James believes that the assurance of our Lord's judgment will help them abandon their schemes for retaliation. And the same thing could be said about us, right? Let's know that God will judge the wicked. And so we can abandon our schemes for retaliation. The righteousness of God will be manifest when Jesus' prophecy is fulfilled and the church is vindicated. Here we go. This message ought to encourage Christian dissidents today. That's us. There are 7 exclamation marks there, which is the best I could do to make the point that this is complete and fulfilled. The Lord Jesus will act to defend his oppressed people. Historical judgments are not comprehensive, okay? Meaning, they're not full. We must wait until the last day for perfect judgment. Historical judgments are, however, genuinely helpful for God's people. Not just to see God's enemies dealt with, but also to bring beleaguered Christians some measure of peace and security. And by all means, don't join the bad guys. Right? And that's the meaning of this here. You may feel like you're in a frying pan right now, but if you jump out and join the bad guys and become worldly just like them, you will burn. Just like all they had to do to escape persecution in the first century. Renounce Jesus and go back to Judaism. All I had to do. They've been welcomed back into their families, gotten their houses back, got their job back, but they would have been jumping out of the frying pan of persecution into the fire that was about to break out in the destruction of Jerusalem. Don't do that. That's worldliness. That's really what the book of Hebrews is more about, but it's present here as well in its incipient fashion. That's what I have for today. And James indeed was a prophet, Again, next week is the Gideons. Then following that, we're going to do a finale. And we're going to go down memory lane a little bit with Jeff and his own testimony about in the early 80s when he was reading all the Left Behind series and everybody's giving him this great book about the Jupiter effect and Middle East oil and all of those things that may or may not be a part of our own journey. Anybody have a comment for today?